Well, welcome to all of you people. I want to tell you one of the advantages of having a good wife is that she tells you what you need to know, and what she told me I need to know today is that it's too hot to listen to a long sermon. So it's going to be a short sermon. And so you guys can go back and sit in the shade and drink ice water for a little bit. So I'm not going to speak as long as I did yesterday. Although I'm getting started a little late, I didn't even notice we were so busy talking with each other and enjoying the visit. So today I'm going to be talking about listening, as you can see from the screen. And I'm going to start by praying for you all, and then we're going to go on from there. Kind Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this small gathering of folks, and I want to thank you that these words from Scripture have come through and been a blessing to some of the folks. I pray, Lord, that you will improve all of our homes and make us happier and make us more patient and kind and loving with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got to start with a story. A man went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I think my wife is losing her hearing, but I don't want to talk to her about it. Because I think she'd be a little embarrassed if I talked to her about it, but I think she's losing her hearing." And the doctor said, "You can test that out quite easily." "Well, how do I test it out?" He said, I want you to, when you go home, start about 10 steps away from her and ask her a question and see if she responds. And then move a step closer, ask her another question, see if she responds. "Okay, I'll check that out." So he got home and he saw his wife standing at the sink back toward him. And he walked in about 10 steps away and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" He didn't hear anything, so he took a step forward. He said, "Honey, what's for dinner? Honey, what's for dinner?" And he did this 10 times until he's standing right behind her. And he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she turned around and said, "I've told you 10 times we're having meatloaf." Listening is a hard thing to do. And you say, "Well, why would it be hard to listen? What is hard about listening?" It is hard to listen. I'm going to tell you a little bit about listening today and why it's so difficult. But I want to start with a Bible story. And you may never have read this story like this before. It starts in the book of Genesis chapter 16. When Abraham and Sarah, God tells them they're going to have a son, they don't really listen. They don't really believe it. So Sarah says, "I'll solve the problem myself. I will give my husband my maid to have a child with." All right. So Hagar becomes pregnant. She also becomes somewhat arrogant towards Sarah. And then out of anger and jealousy, Sarah kicks her out of Abraham's home. Remember that story? Drives her out. Hagar literally goes to die in the desert, according to Scripture. Literally goes out to die. And an angel appears to her, and the angel's message is the key to the story. The angel says, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. I want you to listen to this part. His name shall be Ishmael, for the Lord has heard you." Somewhere along the line, somebody is listening. Who is it? Not Abraham, not Sarah, not Hagar, nobody else. The Lord is listening. The Lord is a good listener. And the name Ishmael says, "The Lord has heard you." And yet the fascinating story, thing about the story is that while the Lord is listening, nobody else seems to be listening. Everybody else seems to be tuning everything out. Sarah can't hear past Hagar's pride to hear the hurt, and she's literally willing to kill her in the desert. Hagar does not listen to Sarah's hurt about not having a child. No one is listening to God, really. Hagar does return to the home, but you remember the story isn't over because this happens repeatedly. 14 years later, when Sarah has her own son, Isaac, Sarah again gets angry at Hagar and sends Hagar and Ishmael out again. And this time, no one listens to Hagar and Ishmael. They're all on their own, except God. And God says, even though Abraham won't care for Ishmael, he says, I've got a plan for Ishmael's life. I'm going to make him a great nation. The son of the maidservant shall be a nation also because he is your offspring. So Hagar with her teenage son goes off into the wilderness again. And it turns out that this time they are actually quite successful. It turns out Ishmael is really an expert in archery, a really strong, able hunter and warrior. And the interesting end of the story from our point of view is that the Quran, the Muslim scriptures, pick out Ishmael as a true hero of the story, and Islam, it is said, is descended from Ishmael, the father of the Arabic people. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. From whom Muhammad himself is descended. Now, I don't know how to sort out those claims. I don't know the history well enough to know whether there's any actual evidence that there's a, you know, Muhammad is descended directly from Ishmael. I'll tell you, my personal prejudice is that all of us are pretty well mixed together by this time. I don't know that there's any people that is particularly pure anymore. We are all mixtures of all kinds of people going back centuries. I've never really gone back in my genealogy to try to figure out who I might be related to, but I'm pretty sure there may be some people that I don't even want to know about that I'm related to. Not sure I want to know all the stories that happened back there. But the Hebrew prophecy says that Ishmael, it says he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. And I will say this, that in the respect that Jewish people, Jewish nation, and the Islamic nations have been at each other's throats for as long as I've been around, the prophecy seems to have come true. If there's been a news report somewhere in my lifetime that did not mention the tensions in the Middle East, I can't remember it, because everything is about the tensions of the Middle East. It's gone back from the time I was a child. Everybody knows that those two people do not listen to each other. Who does listen? Well, the scripture is pretty clear. God is listening. God is listening to all of us. Nobody in this world, we listen to the politicians fighting with each other, and I'll tell you, we got some doozies down in the United States. And you listen to the politicians fighting and contradicting each other. Does anybody ever listen? Rarely. All they do is contradict each other. And it all started, all of this suffering in the Middle East started because of a family in which no one listened to, much less heard, anyone else. Now, I start to this story for this reason. I have noticed that in families, very often, one of the primary problems that people have is that they don't listen to each other. And you think about this, and be honest with yourself now. You're talking to some member of your family. You're talking to your husband, your wife, your sister, your brother, your child, perhaps. And you have reached the point of... both of you have reached the point of your exasperation, and you're looking at each other, and what happens? So your husband launches into it with you, and he says, you know, honey, you always, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and he starts listing the things that you do wrong. Now what happens? He starts listing all these things, and he's scolding you and telling you how bad you are. Do you hear anything he says? No, about one sentence into this, you quit listening, and you start composing your rejoinder to him. You know what I'm talking about? We all do this. We so much want to give our side of the story that we never actually hear what the other person has to say. And you know, I'm honestly here, the way we launch at each other, we probably don't make it easy for the other person to listen. If we kind of are at the end of our wits and we're a little exasperated and we're a little angry and we start scolding the other person, we don't make it easy to listen to them. But we don't listen either. We don't know how to listen. About a third of the way into the other person, what the other person is saying, we're already composing what we're going to say back to them. And before he finishes his, you're composing yours. And before she finishes hers, you're composing what you're going to say back again. And so there's lots of fire and lots of smoke, but nobody has actually heard any content whatsoever. It's just exchanging words. And you may wonder how I know this pattern so well, because as you know, I'm a pastor, and so my home is absolutely perfect. And I've never, ever had any kind of argument with my wife, because I'm perfect. I'm kidding you, of course. Every family struggles. Every family. Every couple has these kinds of arguments where one person talks, the other person quits listening and starts composing their rejoinder. Communication is one of our central family problems. We don't really hear each other. Finding solution hinges upon whether you talk about it or not. And finding solutions hinges on whether you listen to one another or not. And in situations of tensions, two things happen. Either people don't say what they mean, and if they do, those they say it to don't listen to them. Secrets and failing to listen. Most of us would rather talk than listen. Most of us don't want to hear. We want to talk. That's a seed of communication breakdown. And in order for families to solve problems, and I don't care who you're talking about, whether it's your children or your parents or your siblings, you've got to listen to each other. Now, one of the things I've been telling you this week, I started out talking about love and used Philippians chapter 2. I always like to kind of go back and reconsider what I've said before, because I always feel like if you remember even one thing from something I've said in a sermon, then maybe it's worthwhile. The first day I talked about love, and I said that what we understand about love probably is a little bit undefined, but we can define it by looking at what God has done for us. Philippians chapter 2 says, if you have received and you're conscious of having received love and compassion and care from the Lord, turn around and give that back to the others around you. If you don't turn around and give it back to people around you, you're probably saying that you have not really had that experience yourself from being connected to the Lord. So I talked that first day about love, but my principle has been that yesterday I talked about the soft virtues, which are kindness, acceptance of one another and our differences, and praise and encouragement. And in each case, what I've tried to do is show you where in Scripture it tells us that God has these qualities toward us, and we should have these qualities back to one another. So I want to talk to you a little bit about listening with regard to God. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. First, we have permission to say to God whatever is on our minds. And I think I've tried to teach people through the years that even if you're very angry at God, even if you need to scold God and complain to God, God can listen to anything we have to say. God does understand to a great extent everything we are going through. People sometimes say, why should I have to tell God what is going on in my life? He knows all of that, doesn't He? Well, yes, but for some reason, Scripture says keep saying it to Him. Keep telling Him. Tell Him over and over. Say it out loud. Repeat it to God. Tell God what you need. Tell God what your complaints are. Tell God how you're struggling. Talk to God. Tell God what's going on in your life. it is more important to have the communication even than to get an answer. So that's number one. You tell God anything. Number two, when we speak to Him, God has assured us that He hears every word that we say. I realize that it's hard sometimes to understand that. I struggle with it myself. You probably have this experience. I've heard people say, I tried to pray, but my prayers seem like they just kind of stay in the room with me. They don't seem to get out of the room. And I understand that. All of us struggle with that. God is somebody we talk to who is not there looking us in the face. But then sometimes the people who are there looking us in the face, we don't listen to each other all that well anyway. So here we have at least this assurance that if we say anything to God, He does hear us. He always hears us. Number three, He cares about what we say. He cares how we feel. And this is illustrated by perhaps my favorite Bible passage. I always say that. I've got a four or five that I say this is my favorite Bible passage, but I love this one. This is a passage where Jesus says, does not God see every sparrow that falls? And so far, that's kind of a sweet little picture. But then he says, and I always picture Jesus laughing when he says this. He says, you're more valuable than a sparrow. Turns out you're more valuable than a sparrow, he says. I picture him gritting when he says that, almost like a little joke. He may not, I don't know why God doesn't answer every prayer that we have. And I know you have struggled with that as I have struggled with it. How many times have we prayed for something so important and we feel like we didn't get the answer that we want? And I just have to be honest with you, after all these years, I cannot answer for God and say why God didn't answer that prayer that's so important to you. I don't know always. You don't know either. None of us really know. We can guess, but we don't know why God answers some prayers and not others. But here's what I keep saying, and I believe it, and I've said it all my ministry, and I believe it so strongly, is that there is going to come a time when we are going to get to that other shore, when everything is going to be made right. When we plant our flag over there in heaven's shore, we will look back and know that all things have worked together for good to those who love God, not because our life here on earth was easy, but because it got us there. Just getting there is going to be proof that all things work together for good in our lives. And really, we can look at our lives now and say, well, sometimes things work out, sometimes they don't. From the heavenly shore, we will know that everything worked for good. And really, that's the only time we'll know for sure, won't it? That's a time when it's going to all be very, very clear. Now, if this is true of our relationship with God, that He hears us, every word, and that He cares about everything that we say, and that we can say anything to Him, it would be nice if we could have the same relationship with one another. Now, I said I'm going to not preach very long, and I'm coming down to the end here, but I do want to tell you one more thing. When I was a pastor, I very often had people come in who wanted to get married. And we had a sort of curriculum that I would go through, a premarital counseling curriculum. Some of you maybe have experienced that. Some pastors do that. They take you through a set of lessons before you get married. And one of the things that I remember the most vividly from talking with couples was this little exercise that we would do together. I would have the couples move their chairs apart, and each of them working separately, sometimes I'd even make them turn their backs so that they wouldn't know what the other was writing and they could think about it carefully. And I'd say, I want each of you to make a list of three things I wish you would do more often. Three things I wish you, my partner, would do more often. Now, that's pretty direct, and it could be a bit dangerous. And sometimes people wrote down pretty direct things. Because one of the things that I have often discovered is that this couple who love one another so much and feel like they've talked about absolutely everything and are completely and deeply in love really haven't talked about quite a few things. And so I'm giving them this chance, right? Write down three things I wish you would do more often. As I said, part of what God wants of us is to tell Him clearly what we want and what we need. And God wants us to be assertive in our relationship with Him. And so I'm trying to teach this couple to be assertive too. Because if they aren't, frustration will build up. So the couple make this list, and then I have them turn their chairs and face one another, looking at each other. And I say to one of them, now I want you to say to your partner, Jill, and then say what it is that you wish Jill would do more often. Jill, I wish that more often you would try to be happy when I see you in the evening after work rather than complaining and griping and sounding so unhappy. I wish you would be a little more happy when I see you in the evening. Now, Jill is ready to fire back. This is a criticism. He hasn't told her this before. He hasn't told her that she sounds like she's kind of whiny every time he sees her after work in the evening. And she's ready to fire back, and she's ready to say, what do you mean that I'm whining and complaining every evening? I don't do that. But she can't, because I've given them instructions. And the instructions are that Jill has to really listen to Jack when he talks. Now, how are we going to be sure that Jill has really listened and not just sat there composing her retort and her complaint back against him? Well, yeah, but it may be true, but you always, and that sort of thing. Well, here's how it works. Jack has to make his whole statement. She can't interrupt him. And as Jack talks, it feels kind of good. He's never gotten to tell Jill this before, and it's been bothering him. When he meets up with her after work in the evening and they're going to have dinner together, he gets kind of tired of listening to her complain and whine, and he wishes she wouldn't do it so much. And it slows the conversation down because she can't talk back to him. She has to listen. And she's actually listening to him so that she can say back to him what she's heard. And so when Jack quits talking, Jill says, she's ready to fire back, but I say, no, Jill, here's what you have to say. You have to say, Jack, what I hear you saying is that, and then she has to rephrase back to him what she heard him saying. I know sometimes for some of the couples that was so hard because she so wanted to retort and say, no, that's not true. No, Jill, just say back to him. Jack, what I hear you saying is that when we get together in the evening for dinner, you feel like I complain too much and you find it kind of tiresome. Did I hear you correctly? And Jack either says, yeah, you heard me, or, well, no, that wasn't quite it, what I was really trying to say. And if Jack then refines his statement, then Jill has to try again. And sometimes the answers were way off. Did I hear you saying this? No, that's not really what I was saying. What I really am trying to say is this. Okay, let me try it again. Jack, what I hear you saying is thus and so. You'd want me to be a little more optimistic and happy in my attitude. Not always so down and complaining. You got it. Jill, I think you've got it this time. And then we reverse it. Jill says, Jack, when we're together, I wish you would make small talk with me. Instead of sitting and looking at your phone all the time. I'm sick of that phone. I want you to just visit with me. Now, you can see where these two complaints maybe kind of come together. Yeah? They've got some things to work on both sides. And Jack is ready to say, what do you mean make small talk? I hate small talk. Well, just talk about the people that you talk that were at work, or talk about that you almost ran into somebody in the way home, or talk about the dog, or just hate all that small talk. She says, but he doesn't get to say that. See, he has to shut up. He has to say, Jill, what I hear you saying is that when we get together, I often don't seem to listen to you very much. In fact, I'm off in a world of my own. I'm talking to my friends, texting on my phone. well, you're just trying to talk to me about the day. And Jill says, yeah, I think you finally got it. I've been trying to tell you that. I've been giving you hints. I've been kind of grumbling and complaining about this little bit of time, but I didn't really want to offend you, but now you got to say it. And we would go through this in three different things. We would each time. And it would very often be a revelation for the couple that there were things that we actually didn't know about each other. You've never told me that you wanted that from me. Well, I've tried to, but you didn't listen. You see where listening comes in? And repeating it back forces them to finally hear what the other one said. I will say that there is no guarantee that what Jack thinks about Jill is necessarily true, but in this situation, he gets to say it. Or what Jill would like Jack to do more often is necessarily that her understanding of what's going on is necessarily correct. But she should have the right to say it. And the two should get to listen to each other and actually exchange how they feel. And it can be an absolute revelation to people when they finally get to do that to one another. Now, I would use the same curriculum. The same curriculum was set up not just for people who were going to get married, but people who had been married. And a few times I had couples come in who had been married 30 years, and we'd sit down and do that exercise. And they'd been married for 30 years, and she would look at them and say, "You've never told me that before." I said, "Yeah, I've tried, but you didn't hear me." And then vice versa, "You've never told me that before. I tried. But we've gotten into such a rut that we're not really listening to each other anymore." I'm giving this as an example having to do with couples, but I want to say that I think it will work with everyone, with anybody with whom you have a relationship, even with your children, to actually listen to them rather than dismissing them. To, let's say, elderly parents, perhaps, that you're having a hard time communicating with, to actually listen to people. It makes a tremendous difference when you listen. It seems so simple, so elementary, and it's amazing to me how when I have actually sat there as the referee practicing this with couples and helping them to do this, it's like the light bulbs come on. Ah, I get it. I have never heard that clearly from you before. Communication is the key to good relationship. Proverbs says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." But we do have to listen to one another when we speak. As God listens to us, Scripture says that God hears every word that we speak, that we can talk about Him to Him about anything, and that He actually cares about what we say. That is a great skill for us to learn to the people in our family. God hears everything. God is listening to you. Think of all the complaining and whining we do to God. Have you ever thought about that? Every time, how often do people go to God and just say, "Hey, I'm having a great day"? You know, most of the time when we get on our knees to talk to God, oh, we have long lists of requests and requirements and complaints. And thank goodness that God doesn't get tired of our whining like we probably get tired of one another's. But God doesn't interrupt us halfway through and say, "Now let me argue with you. You don't really need that, do you?" Now He listens to everything that we say. Let's do the same for one another. Can we have a bit of that with one another? Have you really listened to that child? Have you really listened to that spouse? Sometimes we've found that when we're kind of at an impasse or something, sometimes it just helps us to stop and say, "Okay, let me listen to you. Let me repeat what you just said and tell me if I've understood you properly." Have you heard? Have you really listened? What a difference that might make to the people that we love. I said I was going to end a little early today because it is miserably hot in here. Guess what? They said it's supposed to cool down tomorrow, maybe, you think? Think we'll be lucky and get some cooler weather tomorrow? I hope so. That would be nice. But I'm going to finish up right now. I'm going to pray for you. Our kind Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again that you have given us all these lessons in Scripture. And we're finding that everything that God does for us are things that we can do for one another. Every way that God is good and kind and gracious to us, we can do that for one another. So I want to pray, Lord, that you're going to bless everybody here who's working on a better relationship, whatever kind it is, with whomever it is, that these lessons from Scripture will make a difference. And I pray that you'll go with people today, help us to get through the rest of this hot, sweaty day, and still receive a blessing from whatever is happening here on the campground, and that we will be safe and be kept in your care. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.